When Michigan played Wisconsin in the 1989 basketball season, Michigan's Ramel Robinson stepped to the foul line for two shots late in the fourth quarter. His team trailed by 1 point, and he missed both shots, allowing Wisconsin to upset favored Michigan. It's going to be a long day. Ramel felt awful about costing his team the game. So after each practice for the rest of the season, he took an extra 100 foul shots. Thus, he was ready when he stepped to the foul line to shoot two shots with 3 seconds left in the championship game, national championship. Swish went the first shot, and the same with the second. Those shots won Michigan the national championship. Oh, come on, that wasn't too spirited. Ramel's realization and heartfelt just feeling bad about missing those earlier free throws changed the whole situation, didn't it? And it motivated him to work hard and to practice his foul shots so that when the opportunity came again, at the most important moment, he was able to win the game for his team. You know, it's an interesting story, isn't it? It sounds like some of you were actually watching the game at the time. A great game, wonderful moments that sports bring us. And the reality about this story that stood out for me was Ramel's own sense of awfulness, if you will, that he just felt horrible when he let his team down when they needed him the most. But you know, one of the things that's important about this story, at least for me, is that he felt bad enough to actually do something about it. You know, all of us at one time in our life or another feel bad about something. We actually feel awful. But do we change our behavior? Do we actually do something like practicing foul shots so that we might be able to make them more consistently? Are we willing to change our behavior like Ramel did, so that the outcome would be different? He changed. He repented, if you will. And everything else through the rest of his life and for his team as well had a wonderful and different result. As you know, we're going through 2 Chronicles 7:14, and some of you have been here over the past couple of weeks, some of you may not, but I invite you to turn with me in your bulletins right now, and we're going to take a look at that particular verse. It's at the back by the announcements, and I invite you to turn with me, and we're going to read that verse together as I finish out this series today on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so today I want to focus in on the last part of that verse, the reality of God hearing from heaven, forgiving our sin, and healing our land. You know, such a short verse that has incredible promises for you and me. But the first part that I like to focus in on today is that God hears repentance. One of the promises in this verse is that as you and I begin to acknowledge our sinfulness and begin to turn from our wicked ways, that God will actually hear us. God won't ignore us. God won't look the other way. But actually, God, I think, is actually waiting for us to repent. I think God can't wait for you and I to come to him and acknowledge our sinfulness, acknowledge how we have broken our relationship with him. And the reason why I think God waits for us to do this is not because God gets some kind of strange joy out of hearing how we've done something wrong again, or that God is some kind of strange killjoy that rejoices in other people's suffering. But rather, I believe God waits for us to come and repent before him so that our relationship would be restored. In fact, I believe that often God feels more deeply the pain of our transgression and the cost that it has on our relationship with him than we even do ourselves. And so that's the beauty, I think, of this verse, is that as you and I turn from our wicked ways, the promise is that God will hear us. God will hear our confession. He will hear our repentance as we turn from our sins and turn toward him. You know, remember my illustration last week. Turning is like looking to the left, focusing in our darkness and our sin and doing that, and turning completely in the other direction and beginning to focus on God and following him. And this is something we can only do by God's grace. And so what would that look like for you and me as we begin to follow God? Well, there's a verse in Matthew 22:37. There was a Pharisee that came to Jesus and asked him, what was the greatest of the laws in the Old Testament? And Jesus said simply this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus went on to say, on these two central commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And as you look at the scriptures, if you were to single out the law and the prophets, well, that's about the whole book, all right? That's a lot. And Jesus is saying, if you want the cliff notes of the scripture, this is it. Love God and love your neighbor. And actually, I don't know if you knew this or not, but this is St. John's vision verse, Matthew 22:37. You may have noticed in your bulletin by the announcements from time to time, there are those sentences, embrace God, love your neighbor, serve the world. That's been our vision since I've come here to this church. And so I want to ask you this question, what would it look like in your life to embrace God? To embrace God with all that you had, and also to be open to God's embrace of you with all that God had to give you. I don't know about you, but I'm Italian. I love to hug. Love that kiss on the cheek. Love all that. Got a great big bear hug last night after the 5 o'clock service from this really big guy. It was wonderful. Love that. And so I'm asking you, what would it look like for you and I to embrace God with all that we are? You know, as we worship him, as we come before him and sing praises to him, as we pray to him, what would it look like to do it with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? I just want to say to you, in whatever way you are already doing that, in whatever way you are feeling like, man, I'm really hugging God and God's really hugging me back, awesome. Keep doing it. Enjoy it. Relish it. Celebrate the moments. And if there are any ways in which you feel, you know what, I'm really coming up short in this particular area, I've really been convicted of this, I need to move in a new direction, then I invite you along with me to repent of that and ask for God's grace to move in a new way. Love your neighbor as yourself. In what ways are you doing that that are rewarding to you, that are a blessing to you and to your neighbor as well? You know, as you and I love our neighbors as ourselves, they're going to be getting some pretty great love. They're going to be experiencing some beautiful things. It's going to be healing and touching and beautiful for them. In any ways in which you're doing that, rejoice. I encourage you to keep doing that and reaching out to your neighbor in love, because that's what each one of us need. Are there ways, though, in which you're falling short, in which you're not really loving, but rather hating or undermining or gossiping or destroying? If that is true of you or me, I invite us again to come before the Lord with a heartfelt repentance that we might move in a new way. You know, one of the important things for you and I to do in our lives as we seek to follow our God and we seek to learn about love, which is a lifelong process and will continue through eternity, is to listen to God's word, to be open to what God has to speak to us through the scriptures. The being that loves the most perfectly is God Almighty himself. There will be no other being who has ever existed or who will ever exist who loves more perfectly than God. I mean, think about it. Every time you and I go to God, God is perfectly loving us. He is perfectly forgiving us. He is perfectly embracing us. He is perfectly helping us to begin to make the next step we need to make if we'll only follow him. I mean, God's love is awesome. It's wonderful. And so that's why we need to come into agreement with God's word, especially in the places where we don't agree, surrender ourselves to that and begin to grow in Him. The other important piece for us to grow in love is to listen to our conscience. That part of you that speaks up when you're beginning to move maybe in a wrong direction and it says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But I really want to do that. I really want to go in this direction. Wouldn't do that if I were you. You know the voice I'm talking about. It's usually that voice that speaks to you when nobody else is around. It's in your gut. You just know how right and true it is, right? And it's so important in those moments that you listen to what your conscience is speaking to you. And if you have not been listening to your conscience, I would encourage you to begin again today. Because that is the voice of God in you. Another way in which we can grow in what it means to love one another is listen to each other. It's hard to admit when we're wrong, isn't it? And it's hard sometimes to accept advice from other people. But believe it or not, God actually speaks through other people too, and life situations. That's how God can get your attention as well. And in fact, for me at least, if God is speaking to me something in His Word, and I'm getting it in prayer, and in my conscience, and then through somebody else as well, guess what? That's a huge confirmation for me. It's like, Joe, how many more times do I have to tell you this is what I want you to do? Hello. And God has been doing that to some of you here as well. And I want to encourage you, listen already. Listen already and begin to follow Him. And as we do that, may we rejoice and repent as God's Spirit leads us. God says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. God forgives repentant sinners. He loves to do that. Again, one of the things I hope you were doing over this past week, and I began to move in that direction as well, is that I hope you were beginning, as you confessed your sins, to let go of them and begin to grab a hold of the cross. Begin to grab a hold of the love of Jesus and Jesus' love for you. Begin to focus in on the light instead of the darkness. Because for you and I, that is a huge step and move in the right direction. That is the direction that we need to go in. As great as your sins and my sins may be, God's mercy and love and grace and forgiveness is so much better. It is so much greater. It is the thing that you and I need to be celebrating. Forgiveness through the cross brings reconciliation to God, ourselves, and one another. And as you and I are reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus, as you and I fully and completely and accept the mercy and the grace and the healing that that reconciliation brings, our lives are changed. There is a healing connection that is reestablished with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that every time that you and I sin before God, the connection is broken? Not completely, but there's a severing that takes place that inhibits the grace of God. That is why you and I feel better after we confess, because that connection is reestablished. That's why it's so important that we do. And as that healing connection with the Holy Spirit is reestablished, God can give us more completely a sound mind. Peace. Love. A sense of being clean and right with God and with others. Not captivated by shame or guilt or condemnation, but a sense of freedom, a sense of being forgiven, a sense of being renewed and restored, of being connected and powerful in the Spirit. Repentance and reconciliation are wonderful. They are wonderful things. Say that with me if you would. Repentance and reconciliation are wonderful. They're wonderful things. And again, I hope this is putting a smile not only in your heart, but on your face as well. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Boy, does our land need healing? We have made a mess of things again. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I didn't do it, I'm just saying you might be part of the problem, all right? I know I'm part of the problem. I think you might be part of the problem too. But the good news and the promise that Jesus gives us today is that your repentance will heal the land. You notice the order. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There's a movement to this scripture. There's an order that God has put in place. And again, I will say this to you. God is not so much looking for repentance outside here and everybody else. He's not looking at the pagans. This verse is not for the nuns or the unbelievers. It said at the very beginning of this verse, if my people. 3 weeks ago, I was telling you who God's people were, and that was you and me, the believers, the Christians. This is who God is talking about. And this is who God wants to begin with. It is the people of God who need to repent. And as you and I repent, the people of God, the believers, the Christians, then he will bring forgiveness and bring healing to the land. Do you really want to see a change in this country? Do you really want to see a different direction? Well, then the change and the difference begins with you. And it begins with me. God's healing, you see, radiates from you. That's where it starts, is as you experience the reconciling love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, his healing begins to radiate from you. That's how it works. And that radiating love and healing begins to touch other people around you. And as other believers begin to confess of their sins and begin to repent and follow the Lord and open to his reconciling love, the love of the Lord begins to radiate through them and begins to touch other people's lives as well in a very powerful way, in families, in cities, in nations, and the world. And that is how God brings about his healing. That is how God brings about his renewal. That is how God brings about his revival of light that is so desperately needed in this hour. Jesus said, don't put your light under a bushel. Don't hide it. It's meant to be set on a hill. And revival is about rekindling the light that we've lost in the depth of our being. Let me tell you one of the things I tell people who have come into me for counseling over the past 3 decades of my ministry as a priest. One of the things I've always said to them is that, you know what, as you seek healing today, whether it was repentance of a sin, whether it was they were working through one of their steps in AA or NA or whatever it was, and they were in a family system or maybe in a neighborhood that was really rough and really bad and really dark, and they were scared, you know, they said, you know, if I make this change, I'm going to be like, they're going to eat me alive. And I said to them, that is not true. That is not what's going to happen. And I've seen it a lot. What happens is, as that person experiences healing, and as they are transformed from the depth of their being, they go in and they change the family. It only takes one person to change a family, to change a neighborhood, to change a city, to change the nation, to change the world. It starts with one person or one group of people. And that is where transformation begins. There's a reason why Jesus said the light overcomes the darkness. And that's because the light overcomes the darkness. It's so simple. And we want to make it complicated. And the reason why we want to make it complicated is because we don't want to change. You got to start being honest about that. That's the reason why the government makes it complicated. That's the reason why that group makes it complicated. That's the reason why you and I make it complicated, is because we don't really want to change. And the time for change has come, and it has arrived. The healing of our land, of our nation, of our state, of our city, starts with you, and it starts with me right now. starts with Christians. And so what does that look like? How does that begin to happen? Well, one of the ways we began to see that was with Revive Us, O Lord, in January. You remember we brought the Franklins in from Nashville, Tennessee, and they had formed a group called Worship City. The reason why they called their group Worship City is because Nashville is known as Music City, and they wanted Nashville known for God as much as for music. That's why they envisioned that place as Worship City. And they're a gathering of Nashville believers who are praying and fasting for renewal and spiritual awakening and have been for a number of years. They made this step, Terry and Barbie, after meeting with Dr. Sammy Maurice, pastor of Kasar El Dabara Church in Cairo, Egypt. It's the largest Christian church in the Middle East. Kasar Church has been in 24/7 prayer, that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since 2010. Think about that for a moment. Since 2010, they've been praying for spiritual renewal and awakening and revival in their land in Egypt. This has been during the Arab Spring. This has been during the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood, where they ruled over Egypt for 1 year. And you talk to the Egyptians, they credit the Christians and their prayer and their fasting and their standing up for the reversal of who's leading Egypt at this time, that it's no longer the Muslim Brotherhood, but at this point, the Egyptian military and the Egyptian people are grateful for that and for the freedom that that has brought them. They also felt moved in 2012 to spend 40 days in prayer and fasting and worship. Hundreds from different denominations came to that church to be part of that in humility, unity, and intercession. What's happened year to date? Thousands of conversions. Thousands of Muslims coming to Christ. Thousands of Christians recommitting their lives to Christ. There have been miraculous healings. Healings of Christians and Muslims. Muslims in the Muslim Brotherhood. God has been healing members of their family and being a witness to them of the power of Jesus Christ. There has been transformation in churches in the area and in the city of Cairo as well. And this is beginning to spread throughout the Middle East. You see, this is how God moves. And if you read the stories about the revivals and the way God has moved through history and the stories in the Old Testament, this is the way God does it. This is not new. It's just we're rediscovering what God has always been about. And so I want to encourage you in this moment. I want to encourage you wherever you might be in your life right now to realize God is on the move. And actually, God's been on the move for a number of years in countries throughout this world. There is renewal and revival breaking out all over the place, except here in America and a few other spots. Let me share with something with you very exciting that occurred that I just found out about recently, about how much God is moving in this land at this moment. I came to find out about a week or so ago that Franklin Graham, you know, Billy Graham's son, and Dick Eastman, a real leader of the Christian church for a number of years, has partnered with Worship City, and beginning on March 27th, that's Easter Sunday, they have called for a national time of fasting and prayer and worship for spiritual renewal and awakening in America. And they've called for that this year. That is God at work. I am excited about that. I am excited because it's a sign to me that God is moving on the hearts of Christian leaders in this land at this hour to raise up the body of Christ and to come together in prayer and fasting and worship, that God would move. You know, in the midst of our brokenness, and it is real, in the midst of how much our land needs healing, and that is true, God is calling you and me to be a part of the solution. God is calling upon his church to gather together in faith and to seek him for his solution. So I'm inviting you to get out of your easy chair, to put down the remote control, to put the dinner off to the side and join us in this, to see what God would do in this hour. This is a very special moment in history. It is a turning point. I have no doubt about it. And as much as the darkness has been breaking forth, I am excited about how the light is coming forth as well. I invite you in faith to step forward and be part of God's army in this moment for what God would do in this present situation. Join me in praying, in fasting, in worshiping, in serving. Join me at the city hall. Join me at the courthouse. Join me with other Christian leaders as we gather together to pray and to cry out to God for his presence, for his spirit, for his power, and for his grace in this hour.